Of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul writing here, of course, to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We'll go ahead and end there, and I'll direct your attention back to the sixth verse. It says that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, is together in heavenly places. Together in heavenly places. Now, really, as he starts out the second chapter there, Paul is continuing. As you see, he begins with and of course, anytime you begin with a conjunction like that, he's connecting to his previous thought. Brother Mike, I think we got people at the door back there. Thank you. So I won't go through everything in the first verse, but I do want to mention that, and I've mentioned this before, in the 19th verse of the first chapter, where Paul says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" And of course, what Paul is talking about there in the first chapter, and particularly in that verse, is he's talking about the power that is demonstrated in the salvation of a soul. And he says it's the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. And again, I know I've talked about this before, that the same power in kind and in magnitude was required to raise us from the dead. And so the salvation of a soul is no less a powerful miracle than the raising of Christ up out of that grave on the third day. And that's what Paul is saying there. So he's putting the stress on the power of God that is evident in salvation. And not only that, I think it stresses just how dead we are in trespass and sin. Sin is not just a little thing. We're not just a little bit separated from God. Our souls are not just a little bit dead, but they're just as dead as Jesus Christ was when he came off that cross, when he had given up the ghost and the spirit, as it were, and that Roman soldier had come and pierced his side, and the blood and the water flowed out. He was dead when they put him into that tomb. And nothing short of the miraculous power of God would bring him out of that tomb. And you and I, friends, when we're lost, when we were lost, those of us that are saved, if you're lost here today, you're just that dead right now. You're just that dead. Yes, your body is moving and you're talking and you're thinking, but your soul is just as dead. And it requires just that much power, that same power from God to raise you up from that death. So Paul is putting a focus not only on the power of God that is evident in the salvation of a soul, but just how dead we are without Jesus Christ. And so moving on from that thought, then he comes into the second chapter and he says, "And you." Now, I want to pause here and notice something that, again, most of you are aware of this, but I'll mention it for those that might not be aware. In the King James Version, anytime you see italicized words, those are not there in the original Greek. Those are added, they're italicized, so that you as the reader know that the translators added those words. You say, well, now why did they add words? Well, I'm not a language expert by any means, and I don't really speak another language fluently. I studied a little bit of Russian in high school, but I've studied a little bit of Greek, but enough to know that you can't just translate word for word in another language back and forth, because they change endings in words. Sometimes you just change a word's ending, and that indicates a direct object or a preposition or something in English, or vice versa. Sometimes they put nouns before verbs. Sometimes the direct object goes first. Different languages are different. So when you translate, the translators have to not only translate the words, they have to sometimes rearrange things a little bit to make it make sense in the new language. And so most of the time, they tried to add words for clarity, but sometimes they got it wrong. And I think that they got it wrong here in the words that they added. Now, what they added doesn't change the truth of that. Yes, we are quickened. But I want you, if you read it, if you read just a direct translation from the Greek, Paul didn't put in there, hath he quickened. What Paul wrote is, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, he didn't soften the blow. And really, that's what the translators did. Now, he mentions quickened, being quickened down here later. So they took an idea that Paul had and put it in there. But I want to suggest to you that the impact of what Paul is starting out with, his initial sentence loses some of its impact with those words that are added for clarity. We don't need those. Later on, he says that, yes, we're quickened. But what Paul wants us to understand is, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. And that's what I want us to look at a little bit this morning. Is understand that we who were dead, we had nothing. We who were dead, if you're saved here this morning, you were dead. If you're lost this morning, you are dead. That's what Paul was trying to get across, and I want us to understand that. And so Paul begins with taking their minds back a little bit. And I know I said we're going to talk about together in heavenly places, and we're going to get there. But we can't just go right there. We've got to start at the beginning. And that's where Paul starts, is he takes their mind back. He wants to remind them of where they came from. And I think it's good for us to be reminded from time to time of where we came from. If for no other reason than to see where we are now. You know, many of you have grown children in here, and I've got a couple of grown children. I still got some that are growing. And so you know that at a certain age, they begin to go through a growth spurt. But sometimes, you know, you're living with them every day. You don't always notice that growth spurt. I noticed it, Isaac probably in the last year or so, he's grown 6, 7, 8 inches maybe in the last year or 15 months. Now, I don't notice it as much because I'm with him every day. But somebody that hasn't seen him for 2 years, man, you've really grown. And so sometimes we need to go back and look at that picture from 2 years ago and say, wow, that was him 2 years ago. Man, he has grown. Sometimes we need to look at ourselves and we need to go back and see where we were so we can appreciate where we are now. Just like that, seeing that child, when you see it every day, sometimes you lose some appreciation. So Paul's taking their mind back, not just to beat them up because of what they were, but to put things in perspective. And so it's good for us to go back sometimes and remember where we were, not just to beat ourselves up or to be beat up by the preacher, but to really get some perspective of how far God has brought us from where we were to where we are now. And if you're lost here today, I want you to see exactly where you are today so that you might have a desire that God would begin to work upon you. And so, in the past, In the past, we weren't together in heavenly places, were we? In the past, we were together in sin. We were together in sin. Paul is writing to a mixed audience. He's writing to Christians there in Ephesus that are both Jews and Gentiles. And you all know there was some division, always different things between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it's very important for them to understand, and for those Jews to understand, that there was no difference between them and the Gentiles from where they were. They were just as dead as those wicked Gentiles were, as those idol-worshipping sinning Gentiles that had not the law of Moses, those Jews that were just like Paul before that road to Damascus. They might have had the law, they might have had Moses, they might have had some outward appearance of morality or goodness, but they were sinners just like any of those other Gentiles in the church. And it's sometimes we need to recognize that. What you might say, rocked in the Baptist cradle. I was brought to a missionary Baptist church from about as far back as I can remember, and perhaps many of you were too. But listen, when the time came, when I was 9 years old, and God let me know that I was a sinner, that didn't matter. I was together in sin with those people out there that don't know anything about God. They'd never been in a church. They didn't have a parents that taught them anything. I was in the same boat as them. And so were you when you were lost. You were together with sinners. Doesn't matter how many times you came to church. No matter how righteous mom and dad were, or grandma and grandpa, or any of that. We need to get our minds wrapped around that. We need to understand sometimes that where we came from is we were together with sinners. There was no difference. Doesn't matter that we might have been in church all of our lives. We were just as much sinners as any of the rest of those people out there in the world. That's what we were together. And there's no difference. We're the same as any other wicked sinner. And just like any other wicked sinner, we were together with Satan. We were together with Satan when we were lost. And I want to tell you, if you're lost here today, that's what I want you to understand. You are together right now. You might be in this congregation. You might be in the company, physically in the company of Christians. But if you're lost, you are in to really together with sinners. And you are together primarily with Satan. Paul says here, he says, among whom, he talked about the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. That's our manner of life. He said, your manner of life was among sinners. That's who you were together with first. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Where it says, and according, before that, he says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of the world. According to the course of the world. Oh, what a terrible indictment that is. That's who I was. That's who I was before I was saved. I walked according to the course of the world. And you were too when you were a sinner. Doesn't matter if you were saved when you were young. I was 11 years old when I was saved. Some of you were saved earlier than that. Some of you were saved later than that. But when you before you were saved, you walked according to the course of the world. And you know who is in charge of the... Well, I don't want to say in charge. So, let's just say what Paul said. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the prince of this world. Satan directs the course of this world, and every bit of it is against God, isn't it? From the things that people do, the things that they teach their children, everything that's out there outside of these doors, everything that is the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the one influencing all those things. And every one of us, when we were lost, and if you're still lost today, you today, even now, are going after the course of the world. And the course of the world is completely opposed to the course of God. You know, there's only He said, well, I'm not together with Satan. Well, it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that controls the course of the world. And Jesus, over in another place, he told those Pharisees, he said, if you were of the Father, you would know me, but you're not of God, but you're of your father, the devil. Now, there's only two people that can be your father, and I'm talking spiritually. You're either a son or daughter of God, or you're a son or daughter of Satan. That's what Jesus said. That's what he told those Pharisees. He said that they were children of their father, Satan. Why? Because that's who that they were modeling their life after. Now, they would have told you they weren't, but why? Because they were going after the course of the world. They were following after the course laid out by Satan, not the one laid out by God. And so we were together. We were together in sin, and we were together with Satan. And yes, we were together with other sinners. We were together with other sinners. You know, when I became aware that I was lost at 9 years old, and then I spent about 2 years, almost 2 years, seeking the Lord. But I remember a time when I was not comfortable in the house of the Lord. I wasn't comfortable around God's people. I didn't like it when the preacher got up and started talking about salvation and started talking about hell. I didn't like it when people got up and started testifying. I didn't like it when people started telling their salvation experience. I was not comfortable around the people of God because I was lost. You know who I was comfortable around? I was comfortable around people out there in the world. I was comfortable around my friends. I was comfortable when I went to school. I was comfortable around sinners because I was one. That's who I was together with. I might have been in the house of the Lord, but I knew that I was not comfortable. I didn't like it. And I guarantee you, every one of you that's old enough to remember what you felt like when you were lost, if you went through any period of time lost at all, you felt the same way. You weren't comfortable around people of God. You didn't like it. It made them uncomfortable. That's why a lot of people come into our services and they don't like it. I remember my wife, she still says to this day, it's because she just didn't care for the way the preacher preached. When we first got married, we started going, and Reese was born, we started going to church. My dad was pastor in a little church, and we went there, and she liked listening to my dad, and we went there for a while, and eventually he gave up that church, and he wasn't pastoring anywhere, and we started going to another little missionary Baptist church, and the preacher there was, he didn't preach like my dad. He preached the truth, but he didn't preach like my dad. He was more animated, and he walked around, and he stomped around, and he yelled a lot more, but he was still preaching the truth. But I'm telling you, she didn't like it. She didn't like it. Now, she was lost. She's saved now. But even now, 20-some years later, she still says, well, I don't really think I was under conviction. I just didn't like the way he preached. I'm telling you, I knew then it's because it was getting to her. She wasn't comfortable there. And nobody that's lost is comfortable in the presence of God's people. But we are comfortable. I was, when I was a sinner, I was comfortable with other sinners. Oh, what a terrible indictment. If you're lost here today, I know you're not comfortable in the house of God. You'd rather be, you might be here, but you'd rather be somewhere else. You'd rather be around people that are like you, that are sinners. That's just the way we are. When I was lost and when you were lost, we were together with sinners, not comfortable in the presence of the people of God. But listen, that's in the past. That's in the past. Then Paul brings us into the presence, the present. Fourth verse, he says, but God. But God. I want you to notice the shift here. Before this, in the verses leading up to that, he said, in time past, ye walked according to among whom we all had our conversation of the flesh. And were by nature. It was you. It was what you did. It was what you did. It was what you did. It was what I did. But now when we change to the present, it's but God. See, the focus shifts from what? Because all that you and I can do in our power is to be sinners. That's all we can do. And if you're here and you're lost today, that's all you have the power to do is to be a sinner. You might want to change, and I hope you want to change your condition, but you can't do it. You're walking according to the course of this world. You're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You're a child of wrath by nature. But God. But God. The focus shifts to God. He does the work. He does the saving. He's the one that comes on the scene and changes things. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together. Quickened, that means made alive. But God, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were in the company, we were together with sin, we were together with the devil, we were together with other sinners. And that's all we would have ever been. And if you're lost here today, I want you to know that's all you'll ever be of your own power. You won't ever be able to change that condition on your own. But Paul gives forth hope. And for those of us that experience it, have experienced it, it's a sweet reminder. But God, I remember in 1986 when God showed up at that altar when I was at. But God. And I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I was bound for hell, and I knew that I was, and I just about despaired of ever getting saved. I'd been on the altar many times. I'd shed many tears. I'd cried out. I'd done everything I knew to do. And that was just it. I had done everything that I could do. There was nothing left for Nathan to do. And that's when God showed up. But God. Why? Why? Because I deserved it? No. Because my dad was a preacher? No. Because I was sitting in a missionary Baptist church? No. Because I went to an altar and prayed? No. Why? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith, because of God's mercy. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that He showed up. Because He's merciful. If you're saved here today, that's the only reason He showed up for you. Is because He's merciful. Nothing but the mercy of God that we have to rest upon. Not anything that we have done, not any prayer that we pray. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to go to an altar and you don't need to pray. I'm going to tell you just what the Bible says. Call out to God, repent, and believe. But I want you to understand that it's God's mercy that saves. It's God's mercy that saves. He quickens us, make us alive. How does He make us alive? With Christ. See, there's no life outside of Christ. Over in the Gospels, Jesus calls Himself, He refers to Himself as the true vine. The true vine. Now, I'm not a vine dresser and I don't know much about growing grapes or any of those things, but from what I understand, see, now you can take a domesticated grapevine that's been trained and you know has grown up and it's got a good root system, and when you've dressed it and it'll produce. It'll produce fruit year after year if you keep dressing it correctly. Now there's wild grapes too. Y'all know, you can get, like any other berries, you get domesticated, and then you can get the wild kind. And the wild grapes, now they just kind of grow haphazard. And sometimes you get a little bit, and sometimes you get a lot, and they just grow some here and some there. They just do whatever they want. And they're not consistent, but you can take that wild grape vine and you can graft it in to that true vine, and then it'll begin bearing fruit regular. And because why? Now it's not gaining its sustenance from a haphazard root system that just grew up on its own, and maybe it's in good ground and maybe it's not, and maybe sometimes it gets fed and maybe sometimes it doesn't. But now you've got this vine that has been planted specifically. It's nourished regularly. And it gives life to that vine that is grafted in. That's what happened when I got saved. That's what happened when you got saved. We got grafted in to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. His life-giving force flows from His Godhead, from His divine nature. And He gives life to all those that are grafted in. But our life, our quickening, that life only comes in Christ Jesus. in Christ Jesus. And so, in the present, we are all together in grace. Before, we were together in sin. But now we're together in grace. Not one of us has anything to boast. Not one of us has any good works that we can talk of. Well, I'm a preacher. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, I'm a deacon. Well, I'm an evangelist. Well, I've been preaching this long. I've done this. I've done that. None of us have any of that, do we? You know what our common ground is? What we're together in? What unites us together is grace. I say, I was a sinner. But God came down and saved me. And I've heard some of you give a testimony, and yours is materially the same. I was a sinner. And I cried out, and God came down and saved me. That's just the long and the short of it, isn't it? There's really not much else to it. And when we can talk about the things that led up, and these, you know, we all have different surrounding things. And that's part of our testimony, and I love to hear those things. But when it comes down to it, it was the same, wasn't it? I was a sinner, and I had nothing, and I was nothing. And I cried out, and God came down and made me alive. That's what we have in common. We're together in grace. And sinner, if you're here and you're lost, God wants to extend that grace to you. He wants to bring you out of sin and bring you together with the other saints of the Lord in grace. Because of Jesus, not because of anything that we've done. Grace. We're together in grace. And we're together with Christ. Before, we were children of the devil, weren't we? But now, we are together with Christ. Before, the Lord of our life, whether you knew it or not, when you were a sinner, the Lord of your life was the devil. That's what Jesus was telling those Pharisees. They didn't want to hear that their father was Satan, but he was the Lord of their life. Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of the Old Testament, that's not who they were following. That wasn't the Lord of their life. And Jesus made it evidently clear to them, and that's why they hated him. Because everything he said and everything he did shone light on the fact that the true Lord of their life was not God in heaven, but was the prince of this air. And that's the way I was when I was a sinner. And that's the way you were when you were a sinner. If you're lost today, that's the way you are. But I tell you, who's the Lord of my life now? And if you're saved, who's the Lord of your life? It's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm ashamed that I don't give Him the reins as much as I should. I don't submit to Him fully the way that I should. But I'm telling you, nobody ever got saved that didn't make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Until you gave up everything and handed everything to Jesus Christ, you didn't get saved. And so there's not one person that's saved that didn't at some point make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Now, sure enough, as soon as I came up off the altar, and you probably did too, I started trying to take things back. And to the extent I try to take things back, it don't work out very well. And every time I'm able to give it all over to Jesus, that's when things start going the way they need to go. And I wager it's the same for you that are saved. But we're together where before, when we were lost, we were children of the devil. He was the Lord of our lives. Now, it's Christ Jesus who is the Lord of our life. We're united in that. That is how we find common ground, isn't it? Between us, and we can find believers everywhere. We've got missionaries that are over in Belize, and some have gone to Africa, and we had brothers that just went over to Pakistan. And I know... that if they found believers over there, what they were united in was those people, as different as they were and everything else, they were trying to make Jesus Christ Lord of their life. And we could come together on that and we could say, Jesus taught us this and Jesus taught us that. And Jesus wants us to do this and that and this other thing and not to do these things. And we can unite in that. That's what we're together in, is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. And we're also together with the saints. Before, we were together with sinners. I told you before, when I was lost, I didn't like it when the preaching got a little hot. I didn't like it when the Spirit started moving. I didn't. Now, as long as it was a cold service, it didn't bother me too much. But if the Spirit got in there just a little bit at all, I didn't like it. I didn't like it when people started testifying. I didn't like it when the song service got really good and the Spirit was moving just a little bit. And children of God were getting a little teary-eyed. I didn't like it. I was uncomfortable. I'd rather be out in the world with worldly people. But it's not like that now, is it? Oh, I love to be in the house of God, especially when the Spirit moves. I love to be around God's people. I love it when brothers and sisters get up and testify and tell about what God's done for them. I love to hear a preacher get up and start talking about the cross and start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and start talking about His mercy and His love. I love those things. And I don't really like it being out in the world too much. Now, sometimes when I drift away from the Lord, I start liking it a little too much out in the world. And I'll tell you, that's when you know things are going sideways. When you start getting a little too comfortable out in the world. When you start getting a little too comfortable in the presence of people that aren't God's. When you start getting too comfortable in the presence of sinners. Well, now you got a problem. I've been there, and I bet some of you have too. But I'm saying in general, those of us that are children of God, are we not comfortable in the presence of other saved people? We come into church and we find common ground and we talk about God and we're comfortable there. And we get out in the world, the world starts doing what the world does, whether you're out at your job or school or wherever you might be. It doesn't take very long before the topic of conversation or something turns a direction that you just don't like. You're just not comfortable with. Because we're together with the saints of God. We're no longer together with sinners. We're together with the saints of God. And that's where we find comfort. That's where we ought to find comfort. And if we find a little too much comfort out in the world, then we know we're getting off track. And I've been there. I've been off track and realized, what am I doing? I'm a little too comfortable. Now, we got to go out in the world, don't we? We have to. We got jobs. We got to go out, But Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. And that means that we've got to constantly be out in a place where we're just not completely comfortable. But see, we don't like that. We'll start making compromises and we'll start getting a little bit too comfortable. So that's where we got to check ourselves. We need to be, when we're outside of these doors, when we're out in the presence of people that aren't God's people, and we're commanded to be there, we've got to be their friends. We've got to evangelize them. We've got to mix with. If we went off into a cave somewhere or into a community where we just didn't mix with them, we wouldn't be doing what God called us to do. But He didn't call us to be comfortable there, did He? He didn't call us to be comfortable out in the world. He called us to go out into the world and be lights, but He didn't call us to be comfortable. And the closer we stay to God, and the more we spend time around God's people, the less comfortable we'll be out in the world. And that's where we need to be. It's just not quite comfortable there. Just all the time thinking, well, I'd just rather be around God's people. I don't really have a desire to go out and do this, that, and this other thing that I don't need to do because I'd just rather not be around people that aren't going to be upholding the things of God. I'd rather be around God's people. That's the way it ought to be because we're together with the saints of God. I want to move on, get to my final couple of thoughts here. But before I move on, though, I do want to mention this. He said there in the sixth verse, which is where we took our text from, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Have you ever sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in this life? Yeah, from time to time I have. You ever been in a place, maybe it's a church service, maybe it's a revival, maybe it's at home in your prayer closet, where you could just almost smell the sweet air of Glory Land. You could feel the cool breeze coming off of those trees planted by the river of life. You could almost see the light coming out of the temple, the light of God and of Jesus Christ. I've been there where we could just almost, just if you was just a little closer, you'd just almost be flying. I've been there from time to time. I know some of you have too. Has not God made us sit together in heavenly places? Oh, sometimes we get a little taste of it. Oh, that's the sweetest thing about being a child of God, isn't it? That's the what the world is out there chasing. They're chasing it with drugs and alcohol and sex and all these other things the world is chasing. That, and it'll never be. They'll never get anywhere close to that feeling that a child of God gets when the Lord passes by. And even in this flesh that we carry around, we get the opportunity to see just a little glimpse over into Glory Land. When we sit together with brothers and sisters in heavenly places just for a few moments or an hour in a service, or we're home alone in a prayer closet, and we can really get humble before the Lord and He starts blessing, and you can just feel the love welling up and the tears in your eyes, and you get really, and the Lord really comes down, and you get one of those prayers and it does get above your head and it gets into the very throne room. That's a feeling the world doesn't know anything about. That's beautiful. That's when God is letting us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can experience that and do from time to time in the present, right now. Oh, lost sinner, you don't know anything. You don't know anything about that. You, in all the things in the world that you think you're going to be giving up, you say, well, I don't want to be a Christian today because I want to go do this and I want to go do that and I want to go do this other thing and I'm not ready to give my life to the Lord. Listen, you'll never find anything sweeter than what you can find in those moments when the Lord lets you sit in heavenly places for just a minute. It's the sweetest thing there is. But that's just a down payment, isn't it? That's just a little taste. Because in the future, He says, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, oh, there's more to come. Yes, we can sit together in heavenly places from time to time in this world, and it's sweet. I can't imagine it being any sweeter, but I know that it will be, because He says, in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. John the Revelator over there, he talks about streets of pure gold and walls of jasper. Now, I don't know if there's going to be streets of gold and walls of jasper. I tend to think that that's just a metaphor, but maybe there will be. I don't know. But I believe that John was trying to describe the riches, the exceeding riches of God's grace, in the only language that he had available. And oh, what a beautiful picture that he paints. But it's nothing. It's nothing like what it's really going to be. I mean, I can't imagine the grace of God exceeding what I've already experienced. That I was a sinner. I was miserable and wicked, and I had nothing to recommend me. I was unlovable. If you could see into my heart, and God did, and He saw into yours too, but yet God loved me anyway. And He poured out His grace upon me. I can't imagine His grace exceeding that, what He's already done for me in His life, but it does. It does. The grace that we're going to see in glory will exceed all of that. That's what John was trying to explain there when he gave us that description of heaven. I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but it's going to be the exceeding riches of God's grace. And we're going to experience it. We're going to be in the future, saints of the Lord. We're going to be together in heaven. In that place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. We're going to be together there. I mean, it's one thing to be together in this world. And again, we've already mentioned it's sweet when we can come together into the house of the Lord and the Lord will descend upon us and bless us with a spiritual service. That's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine then? No, you can't. We can't. We can't even begin to fathom what it'll be like when we're all together in heaven, that perfect place that displays forever and ever the exceeding riches of God's grace throughout eternity. We're going to be together there in heaven. We're going to be together with the Godhead. I want you to try to wrap your mind around that. I mean, I feel the presence of God close from time to time. From time to time because of me. Now, God doesn't move at all, but I drift away, and I wager you do too sometimes. Sometimes we can just feel real close to God, can't we? Oh, I love that. But it's nothing. It's nothing like what we're going to experience in heaven. And in Jesus, the Bible uses a picture throughout of a marriage. There's no person on this earth that you're closer to than your spouse, is there? There's no person that you know better or that knows you better than your spouse. That's the way that it's supposed to be. That's what a marriage is. It's the closest that two people can be in this world. And so God uses that picture to try to explain to us the closeness of the relationship that we're going to have with Him in glory. It's going to be like each one of us is married to Christ Jesus. We're going to be that close in our union, like the union between a man and a woman. That's what I mean. We're going to be together with the Godhead. Not just like we're going to be all hanging out together, but we're going to have that close, as close of the relationship that you have with your spouse. It's going to be even closer with Jesus Christ because He's perfect. And when we get there, we're going to be perfect too. Imagine how close you would be with your spouse if there wasn't sin, but if you weren't a sinner and they weren't a sinner. And you were both perfect. And never did anything wrong. How close that relationship would be. That's what it's going to be like with Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. We're going to be together with the Godhead. And not only that, we're going to be together with all of the elect. Through all of the ages, sinless, perfect, glorified for all of eternity. Oh, it's going to be wonderful, wonderful when we are together in heavenly places, when we're truly together in heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. It's good down here, but it's going to be so much better up there. Lost soul, I want you to understand where you're at. Today, you are together with sin. You're together with Satan. You're together with sinners. You're separated from God and His people and all the promises and everything I just talked about heaven. You're separated from it. But God wants you to have those things. He offers it to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you just have to repent and believe. You just have to fall down and cry out to God. And He will extend the same mercy and grace to you that He did to me and to so many others. You have to cry out for it. We are, oh, saints of the Lord, we are together in heavenly places. I'm so thankful for that. Today, tomorrow, and forever, the saints of the Lord are together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And for those that are lost, we invite you. We invite you to join us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just call out to Him. Call out to Him today. That you might join us in those heavenly places. Brother Dyer, if we get a song, I appreciate it.